If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would, please, let's turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 4. Book of Joshua and chapter 4. One of the great dangers that we face as Christians, one of the great dangers that we face in our walk with God, whether it is individually or collectively as a church, one of the great dangers that we face is that many times we just forget things. We forget things that we ought to remember. We forget things that are very important. And it's this same curse of forgetfulness that plagued the nation of Israel. The Bible says in Psalm 106 in verse number 21, concerning the nation of Israel, it says that they forget God, their Savior. They forgot about God, which had done great things for them in Egypt. Now you remember the biblical record, how that the Lord God had brought the nation of Israel. First of all, He brought them out of the land of Egypt, where they had been in bondage. By His mighty power, the Lord God there proved His superiority over the gods of the Egyptians. He also destroyed the Egyptians' crops. He destroyed their livestock. He gave the wealth of Egypt to the people of Israel. He then led them across the Sinai Peninsula to the Gulf of Aqaba, where He then opened up the waters and they walked through on dry ground. Entered into the land of Midian. God made a highway for them through the waters. Isaiah 43:16 says, and then in those same waters God destroyed the armies of the Egyptians. God gave them a wonderful deliverance. Gave them a wonderful deliverance from that Egyptian bondage. But not only did He lead them out of Egypt, He also led them through the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, the Bible says, because they did not have the faith in God that they should have had, according to Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, the people of Israel were doomed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. However, even during that time of judgment, God proved Himself faithful to His people. He proved Himself faithful to them in that He provided water for them to drink from all places, a rock. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 20. He provided manna from heaven for them to eat. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And He even provided longevity for their clothing. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 5, God says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Can you imagine that? Going 40 years and you don't need any new clothes and don't need any new shoes. My wife would hate that. 40 years, God provided for them. Gave longevity to their clothing. He gave them water, He gave them food, gave them clothes to wear, shoes to wear. In other words, He provided all of their necessities. Provided it all. And then not only that, He then led them into the land of promise. Led them into the land of promise. He led them into that very land that the Lord God Himself had promised many years before that He would give to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. The same promise was then given to Isaac in Genesis 26. And the same promise was then given again to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. And yet in spite of all of those great things that the Lord God had done for the nation of Israel, there came a day when they just forgot Him. They forgot Him. They turned their back on Him. And that never should have happened. That never should have happened. Why? Well, in our text, we come to the eastern bank of the Jordan River. They're on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. They are finally ready to leave the wilderness. They're ready to enter into the land that God is going to give to them. And God then commanded that the priest who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God commanded that they were to lead the way, and the Lord God said that as they went down into the river, as soon as their feet touched the water, God was going to open it up, just like He did at the Red Sea. And so the people of Israel, with the priest standing in the middle of the riverbank, the people of Israel crossed over on dry ground and entered into the land that God had promised to them. And then the Bible says this, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 and following, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying..." Here's what they were to say: "Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge this night." So the priest, standing there in the middle with the Ark of God, 12 men are then chosen. And these 12 men are commanded to take a stone out of the riverbed, and they're to carry it to their camping place where they would sleep that night, in a place called Gilgal. Now, what in the world was the reason for that? Why would God command these people to take rocks out of the river and carry them to the place where they were going to camp? And why were they to build? Why were they to build this memorial thing that God commanded? Well, if you go over down to verse number 6 and verse 7, here's the reason. When your children, that's the next generation, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. In other words, every time they looked at that memorial of stones, it was to remind them of all that God had done for them. It was to remind them of all the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. And yet Israel forgot the Lord God. Why? Because they ignored the memorial. Because they ignored the memorial that had been raised up when God brought them into the land. On this Sunday, our 31st anniversary Sunday, it's my desire that today might be more than just a celebration of 31 years of existence. My desire is that this day might be something more than just remembering all the things that have happened in the past. Rather, I want to remind HBC of a memorial. We might call it a memorial of three stones that we need to look at regularly, and that we might remind our young people and our children of, so that in the years to come, the next generation who follows us might continue in the way that God would have for them to go, and that God would have this church to go. So as we look at these three stones together, let me mention to you, first of all, I believe there is what we might call the stone of our heritage. The stone of our heritage. Our founding pastor, I had the privilege of knowing him very well. He was my father-in-law. We were almost on first-name basis. I called him Dr. Worley, and he called me idiot. So... But I knew him very well. I knew two things about him. First of all, I knew that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. When he passed away, we went back, as you know, to the States for several months in order to help my mother-in-law go through some things. And get forms filled out and insurance and all those things that needed to be done. I remember sitting down at his desk, and my mother-in-law asked me if I would go through and just kind of sort some things out. I remember going through his desk, and I found four notebooks. And in those notebooks were his prayer requests. By the way, I saw in those notebooks, many of you, I saw your names there. Because he prayed for you regularly. He prayed for this church regularly. But not only was he a man of prayer, he was a man who loved the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. And when he founded this church, it was founded on the Scriptures. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 111, "Thy testimonies," talking about God's Word, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." By the way, that's where our name came from as a church. Heritage Baptist Church. Came from this right here. "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." From the very beginning, it was the desire of Pastor Worley and the desire of those early members who came into this church, that this church in all things might walk in submission and might walk in obedience to the Word of God. In other words, it was the great desire that in everything God's Word, in this church, God's Word would be the final authority. In all matters of faith, all matters of practice. And the reason for such a strong position on the Word of God is simply because of a couple of things I want to just mention to you. First of all, because of the work of God's Word. The work of God's Word. As you go through the Scriptures, you find there are several things that we could say about the Word of God, this book that we call the Bible. There are several things we could say about it. First of all, we see in the Bible that it is actually a mirror. This is found in James chapter 1, verse 23 to verse 25. The Word of God is a mirror because when we look into the Word of God, it reveals to us how God sees us. See, you don't look in a mirror to see how you look to yourself. You look in a mirror to see how you look in the eyes of others. And God's Word is a mirror because when we look into it, we see ourselves as God sees us. By the way, that's why most folks don't like to read the Bible, because they don't like what they see. But it's a mirror. Not only is it a mirror, but it also, the Bible tells us, it is a seed. That's found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 23. The Word of God is a seed because it is the Word of God that begins to produce in us the faith that will bring us to salvation. God's Word is a seed. Not only that, God's Word is a lamp. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, it's the Word of God that gives us direction for our way. It's the Word of God that gives us light so that we know how we ought to go in this life. God's Word is a lamp. Not only that, God's Word is a sword, the Bible says. It is a sword, first of all, because of the fact that as you read the Word of God, it's going to convict you of your sinfulness. That's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. But not only is it a sword that convicts us, but it's also a sword that gives us victory. That's found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It is the sword of the Spirit that gives us victory over the wicked one who would seek to cause us to be lost without hope and without God. God's Word is also likened to water. It is a water, John chapter 15, verse 3. It is a water that provides cleansing. It's a water that provides nourishment and refreshing for our spirits. God's Word is also called a provision. In other words, it is God's Word that gives us the spiritual food that we need. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, it is referred to as milk. In Psalm 119, verse 103, it is referred to as honey. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it's called bread. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 14, it's called meat. In other words, if you look at those four things together, what you find is that this book right here, it is the whole diet of what we need. It's the entire diet of what we need in order that we might grow and become spiritually strong like we ought to. God's Word, it is the food that we need. It's the provision that we need. That's the work of God's Word. But then I want you to notice not only is the work of God's Word, I want you to notice the result of God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, if we're going to have anything that's worthwhile for you to listen to, it's going to have to come out of this book, because Ray Crocker has nothing to offer in himself. Ray Crocker has nothing that's going to benefit you spiritually. I don't have that. So if there's anything you're going to hear this morning that's going to do you any spiritual good, it's going to have to come out of the book. It's going to have to come out of the Bible. And so Peter says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things, get this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice what we find in this verse very simply. It is only when God's Word is faithfully proclaimed. It is only when God's Word is faithfully preached that God will be glorified. And the reason for that is because when God's Word is faithfully preached and when God's Word is faithfully proclaimed, then Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. And Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. And so therefore, God's Word should always be our heritage, because it should always be our desire to see our Savior exalted and our Heavenly Father glorified. The stone of heritage. The stone of heritage. Listen to me, church. The day we forget the Bible, and the day we begin to preach the doctrines of men, the ideas of philosophers, no matter how great or how religious they may appear to be, the day we set aside the Word of God and we begin to follow after these other things, and I just want you to know, we have lost it. Because we have ceased to be of any use to God, and we have ceased to be of any use to the society in which we live, simply because we have no message. We have no message. The stone of heritage. There's another stone I think that we need to be reminded of this morning, and that is this. It is the stone of purpose. Why are we here? What is the purpose of Heritage Baptist Church? Why do we even exist? Jesus gave us the answer to that question. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." There are three elements that we find in this statement that we call the Great Commission. There are three elements here which give voice to our purpose. Why are we here? What is it that we want to do? Well, the first thing is evangelism. We are to go and we are to teach all nations. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 tells us what it is that we are to teach. It's the gospel of Christ. That's what we're to teach. And so we're to go and we're to teach all nations. And the reason for this is twofold. First of all, because of the fact that all men are sinners. That's why we have to teach this message. That all men are sinners. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous. No, not one. None are righteous. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, all of us know people who are good, don't we? We know people, and when we think of them, we say, "Man, that's a good man," or "That's a good lady," and we declare that they are truly good. But see, we have to remember something here. When we say someone is good, we are basing that judgment on our opinion of what is good. When God, who is infinitely holy, looks at all men, His opinion is, there's none good. Not even one. Not even one. And so the Bible says that there's none righteous. There's none that do good. And of course, the reason for that is found in verse 23, where it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's because of the sinful condition in the hearts of all men that all men stand before God condemned. All men are condemned. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the penalty, the consequence of our sin, the wages of it is death. The wages of sin is death. But it's not just that physical death which all men face. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die. But then after that, there is a judgment. There is a judgment. And the judgment is described for us. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 13 and following, the Bible says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is, notice it, this is the second death. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. Unless you have been saved by the grace of God, and unless your name has been written down in His book, then you will die physically. That's true. You're going to die physically, and as a result of that, you will be separated from everyone and from everything that you know and love in this life. But not only are you going to die physically, you're also going to die spiritually. And to die spiritually simply means that you're going to be forever separated from God in that terrible place the Bible calls hell. A place of eternal fire and a place of eternal suffering. But let me just say to you this morning, if that's the only message I had to bring, it would be very depressing, wouldn't it? It'd be very depressing. But I'm so glad to tell you this morning, that's not God's desire for anybody. It's not God's will for anybody to die lost and to spend eternity in the torments of hell. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and verse number 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the Lord Jesus has ordered us. He's commanded us. He's given to us the commission, the responsibility to carry this message of the gospel into all the world. Notice it again, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the reason why we are to do that is very simply stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Because it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Our purpose as a church is to evangelize. That's why we go out on Saturday and we invite people to come and we distribute our flyers. And it's not because we want to harass people or bother people or bug people. We just don't want them to go to hell. We want them to come to know the truth. We want them to put their faith and trust in the Savior who loves them and who died for them. That's our purpose. That's our job. It's evangelism, but not just here in Singapore, but around the world. That's why we have our Faith Promise missions. And that's why we support missionaries around the world. It's simply because we understand that as a church, that's our purpose. And if we miss it, then we've missed it all. evangelism. Not only is there evangelism very quickly, there's baptism. Let me just say to you that contrary to what some would teach, baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is a requirement for if you're going to walk in obedience to God. It is a requirement. See, the church is commanded to baptize, right? We saw that in the passage. Well, if the Lord commanded the church to baptize, doesn't it just stand to reason that those who believe are also commanded to be baptized? I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer if you stop and think about it. And so we're commanded to baptize because by the act of baptism, those who are following the Lord are giving evidence of their faith to others, and it brings them into the membership of the church. And that is vitally important because the third part of our commission is discipleship. The third part is discipleship, and that's helping those who have been saved to grow by providing a platform for them so that they might learn, so that they're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that they might learn and that they might then be equipped so that they can begin to minister to others. That's our purpose as a church. Evangelism, baptism, and discipleship. And a church, let me say it again, the day we forget our purpose and the day we begin to minimize what God has called us to be doing as a church, then we have ceased to be of any value to God or to man. The stone of our heritage, the stone of our purpose. But there's a third stone that I want you to notice, and that is this. That's the stone of our hope. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 3, He's talking to His followers, those who had believed in Him. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. And My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And from that day until right now, all of those who have truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have lived in expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. That Jesus Christ may come at any moment and take them to their heavenly home. I want you to notice a couple of things concerning this hope. First of all, notice the evidence of it. The evidence of this hope in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and verse number 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice, because of our hope, because we are looking for the coming of Christ, because we are expecting that He may come at any moment, did you notice what the result of that will be? The result is that we are going to deny ungodliness. And we're going to put away those things that would defile us and cause us to be unclean and cause our testimony to be ruined. In other words, we're going to keep our life clean and we're going to keep it pure if we really believe that Jesus Christ may come at any moment. In fact, the Apostle John, he said it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to verse 3. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him," what does he do? "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This wonderful hope, the evidence of it, is that we will seek to live in such a way that those who are not saved might see Christ in us. That those who are not saved yet might see in us the love of Christ and the goodness of God being lived out in our life, the purity that He had. But then I also want you to notice the description of our hope. It's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's coming again. When He comes, all of those who have died in their faith, they're going to be raised up. And then those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up with them. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me tell you something. That's the greatest hope that any man can have. That's a hope that will get you through all the storms and all the difficulties you may face in this life. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me say one thing in closing. The day we forget these memorial stones, the day we forget our heritage, the day we forget our purpose, the day we forget our hope, our history will be finished. Our history will be done as a church. The day we forget those things is the day we cease to be of any value, of any benefit to God or to man. May God help us not to be like the nation of Israel. May God help us individually and collectively as a church. May God help us never to forget these memorial stones that have been raised up, that we might continue to faithfully serve our Savior, not only throughout our lifetime, but throughout the next generation and the next and the next, if Jesus tarries His coming. Church, don't forget the memorial stones. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.